Hey, good morning. Hey, just a reminder on the marriage weekend. Typically, when you have something like this, there's a cost involved in it. But we wanted to give this as a gift because marriage is kind of like the core central unit of human civilization. And if marriages get wrecked, then civilization follows closely behind it. And so, at least in this house, we wanted to just give the gift of a renewed and refreshed marriage, some tools that would maybe help us to progress into the more that the Lord has for us in the context of that marital relationship. So because it's free, you can invite friends, co-workers, neighbors, anybody that you feel like would benefit from this, you can invite them. And they don't have to register. It would be helpful for us for like purposes of snacks to know how many ish are coming. But you are free to invite whoever you feel like you want to invite. I don't think we're going to expand beyond the capacity of this room. If we do, we'll figure it out. But that would be an okay problem to solve. But feel free to liberally invite people that, whether they're followers of Jesus or not, that doesn't matter. Actually, if they're not, we might be more excited to see them here. So that is, we want this to be a tool that you can use with people that you know and love, and also give them this gift. So if you have your Bible this morning, if you want to follow along, we'll be in two places, Galatians, and then we'll be in Psalms. If you want to like put your little markers there in the scriptures. But before we jump in, I want to take you back. I don't know how long ago this was. This was some years ago when Megan and I were in a movie theater. Anybody remember going to movie theaters? Right now, we all watch them on our TVs. We don't have to go anywhere. But this was back in the day when if you wanted to watch a movie that was recently out, you actually had to go to the theater. And so we're walking out of the theater. It's nighttime. This was the last showing of the day, and we walk out into the parking lot, and as soon as we walk outside, this unmistakable scene is erupting in front of us. And the scene is we've got two groups of juvenile men, one group here, one group here, and they are clearly agitated and angry with one another to the point where they're about ready to throw down. And I don't know, I was feeling feisty that night, maybe because it was an action movie. I don't remember the movie that we stepped out of. And so as soon as I saw that, like I just ran out and I placed myself right between the two groups of near warring high school students. And the good news is that at just about the time where I entered into the foray between them, as they were like talking smack to each other and a couple pushes, it was like right on the verge of erupting. Just as I entered into the gap in between these two groups that were ready to go to battle, another gentleman also walked and got in between them as well. So it wasn't just me, there were two of us. And then the further good news was that this other guy who stepped in between actually had a plan. I didn't. I had no plan. I'm just like, I'll get in between and see what happens. This guy had a plan. And he said, I don't know if it was true or not, but he said, I am an off-duty police officer. You guys need to get out of here. And I'm like, yeah. Right? Because I think maybe like the best thing I was going to say was, I'm an off-duty pastor and y'all better break this up right now. Actually, no. Hold hands. We're going to pray. Right? I don't know. I didn't know what I was going to say. I'm glad he led with something. And there was something about what he said about the off-duty police officer that like sufficiently scared them. And they reluctantly, they didn't want to, but they reluctantly dispersed and we waited for them to leave. And then all was calm and peaceful in the Akron night. But let's think about this for a second. Depending upon what came between those two factions of young adults, the outcome would have been significantly different. So let's just say hypothetically that I wasn't there and the off-duty police officer wasn't there, and these guys are out there and they're talking trash and they're like ramping up and they're belittling each other and the anger's boiling. Let's just say that the only thing between this group of high school boys and this group of high school boys, let's say the only thing standing between them was their increasing anger, and that's it. What would have happened? Well, we know. They would have been throwing down, right? And if their anger was between them that evening, they would have experienced more than what they did as things truly and really played out. Here's the more that those high school students would have experienced if their anger was mediating between them and nothing else. They would have experienced more bruises. They would have experienced more black eyes. They would have experienced more cuts and scrapes. They would have experienced more pains in their body that night. Some of them might have experienced more time in a juvenile detention center. I don't know. Some of them, if it would have gotten bad enough, might have spent some more time in a hospital. If anger was between them, and only anger, they would have experienced more of something, but all the something they would have experienced would not have been good. It would have been more, but not good. But because we were there, and we stood between them, and for whatever reason, our presence there stood more prominent to them than their anger did. Well, because we stood between them, they experienced more of something different. They experienced that night more peace, more calm. I think they experienced a better sleep because their bodies weren't bruised and beaten. They got more of a different kind of thing when we stood between them. Question this morning is, like, all of us are pursuing more of something. How can we ensure that our desire for more actually manifests in more good and not more bad? How can we ensure that? Well, I've already given you the key to the puzzle. In our pursuit of more, in order to make sure that the more we're pursuing is actually good, we have to be mindful and cognizant about what stands between us and the thing that we are pursuing. What's in between us and what we are pursuing will make all the difference between whether what we pursue is good or not good. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve here, and then the fruit here. So long as the Lord is standing between them and mediating their relationship with the tree of life, Adam and Eve will continue to experience more good. But when the snake slithers in, and Adam and Eve allow the serpent to become the mediator between them and the fruit, well, they experience more. They get the fruit. They eat it. Tastes good. But their more turns into less in the snap of the fingers. And death and sin and mayhem of all varieties is now introduced. You could call that more, but I think we would all say it's actually less. Think about David in the scriptures. Wouldn't it have been cool if David's here, Bathsheba is here, and the Lord is mediating that relationship? Wouldn't that be awesome? Because then David and Bathsheba could have both continued to walk in more good. But instead, David replaced the Lord as a mediating influence between the two of them, and David's lust became the mediator. And David, in thinking he was getting more, got significantly less. And difficulty came into both of their lives and even into the nation of Israel because. Think about Judas. Wouldn't it have been fantastic if standing between Judas and 30 pieces of silver, if the Lord was mediating between the two? Because if the Lord was mediating between Judas and the 30 pieces of silver, Judas would have said, no, 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 thank you to the 30 pieces of silver. And he would have said yes to Jesus. But Judas didn't allow the Lord to mediate between them. Instead, the Lord went away and Judas's greed became the mediating power between the two. And so Judas goes ahead and he grabs the 30 pieces. Thinking he's getting more, he actually gets significantly less. How about Paul? Man, standing between Paul and Stephen, the iconic deacon in the New Testament, early in the book of Acts, wouldn't it have been great? Actually, before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. He was an angry guy. Wouldn't it have been great if standing between Saul and Stephen was the Lord? But Saul thought the Lord was between them, but no, it wasn't. It was actually Saul's hate. hate was the mediating, connecting point between Saul and Stephen, and so Saul murders him, thinking he's ambitious for doing good, but actually he's serving to wreck the world. One final, how about Herod? Man, it would have been fantastic if standing between Herod and those baby boys 2 years old and under at the time that Jesus was born, man, wouldn't it have been great if the Lord was mediating between Herod and those baby boys? But Herod said, no, I got a different mediator in mind. I'm going to stick my fear right in between us, because one of those young boys might be the Messiah, and that's a threat to me. And so out of my fear mediating between us, I'm going to go ahead and kill them all, thinking he's getting more. But everybody, and ask the moms and the dads, everybody gets less. How can we be sure that in our pursuit of more, whatever we're pursuing, how can we ensure that in our pursuit for more, we actually get more and we get good instead of getting less and actually getting bad? It all depends on who is mediating between us and the thing that we are pursuing. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I already prompted you, so maybe those of you that want to get there are there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. I just want to read one verse. And here's this thing that Paul used to be Saul, the man filled with hatred. Now he's filled with something different. Paul's going to tell us now what he's filled with, which makes all the difference for him. He says this. He says, if we live by the Spirit. And the Spirit here is like the part of the Trinitarian God. The Holy Spirit is not just a distant or impersonal force like in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is fully God, fully present, fully thinking, fully like from eternity past, eternity future, with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is part of the triune God. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, or since we live by the Spirit. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that that life, and we've been talking about abundant life, John 10:10. Abundant life comes through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the mediator between us and anything else around us. He's the only one who will bring life. Right? The fruit of the Spirit, and Paul will lay this out in the book of Corinthians 13. He says the fruit of the Spirit, or the effects that come when the Spirit of God is mediating in our hearts and between us and everything else, everyone and everything. He says, here's the fruit that comes from the Spirit. And these are life-oriented words, abundant life words. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is more, it's not less. It is good, it is not bad. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Wherever the Spirit of God is, more of these good things will erupt and compound over time. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, that's what the Spirit brings, only good things. But now if the Spirit is not there, and if I'm just here on my own, well, what's the fruit of Brian? If you don't know me, my name's Brian. Nice to meet you. But what's the fruit of Brian? Well, I can tell you right now, and maybe you could ask my family, the fruit of Brian is very different than the fruit of the Spirit. If I don't have the Spirit of God or Jesus mediating between us, what you're prone to get from me is probably impatience, easily frustrated, maybe prone from time to time playing the victim. Especially when I'm coaching basketball, it always seems like the referees are more favorable towards the other team. I don't know why it is, but probably because the fruit of me is victimhood. I got my own fruitfulness that comes out of me when it's just me. So do you. And it's very different than the fruit of the Spirit. Life comes from the presence of the Spirit. Something else comes from us just by ourselves. Yes or yes? Right? So Paul says, if we, or since we live by the Spirit, life comes from Him. Now, here's what he's going to encourage us to do. Since life comes from the Spirit, now let us also walk by the Spirit. Or some of your translations say, keep in step with the Spirit. The most prominent way this word walk here is used in the New Testament, it's used in a variety of different ways, all of them walking, but the most primary way that it's used is marching. Think of soldiers marching together in rhythm. Anybody like seen any Revolutionary War movies? Anytime the soldiers are marching together, there's always that drummer that's like, and all the soldiers are with that drum, like they're just marching together. Where are they going? Wherever the commanding officer says. He says, turn left. We're turning left, right? And we're marching together. Commanding officer says, right. We're just marching, right, in step. Wherever he says to go, we are going forward together. So the idea here, like, if you want more in your life, more what? More good, more abundant life, more like all the things your heart longs for that are different than what we actually think is going to scratch the itch, but like what God knows is good for us. If we want those things, here's what we do. March forward into the more in step with the Spirit of God who wants to drive us forward into more abundant life kinds of things. So standing between me and whatever it is I'm pursuing, the Spirit of God has got to be right there mediating in between. Standing between you and whatever it is that you are chasing after. If the Spirit of God is not standing between you, mediating between you and the thing, keeping you in step with where He wants you to go, that thing that we think is going to serve us and be more will actually serve to be a net loss in our lives and to the people around us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian who resisted Hitler's Nazism in Germany and lost his life because of it. He wrote a book called Life Together, and Megan, my wife, bought me the book for Christmas, and I've just been slowly working my way through it. And Bonhoeffer makes this point that is absolutely in line with what we're saying. Here's what he says. It's a book on Christian community and how we need each other. Life together is life lived in Christian community, right? Here's what he says. Bonhoeffer makes a point. He says that I, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, will destroy the Christian community so long as, and we're just going to use language, this is not what he says, I'm paraphrasing what he says. I will destroy Christian community so long as I step into it and what is mediating between us is my desires for what I want that Christian community to be. If I step in with my vision for what this small group's going to be or what this church is going to be or what my time with you is going to be, if my vision for that is what's standing between us, I'm going to ruin our relationship. I'm going to bring negative things into the small group. I might even ruin the whole darn church. He says, we need something else mediating between us other than my dreams, my desires, my ambitions for the community, because we all know what comes out of us. And he says here, when you step into Christian community, the only way this thing is going to work is if, and this is Bonhoeffer's language, if Christ is there. To put it into the context we're talking about, if Jesus is the mediator between me and you, now I can lay aside what I think our relationship should be. I can lay aside my visions and my dreams and what I think you should do for me. I can lay all of that down because Jesus now is supplying that for me. And whatever He has for me in this relationship, I can just march. I can just march forward with Him and receive in this community whatever He has for me. And that will be good. It all depends on what's between us. My dreams, my desires, my visions. Or Jesus. Boy, that's going to take us to a good place. Turn to Psalm chapter 147. To your left in the Bible is probably about to the middle-ish if you're turning there. Psalm 147:10. Beautiful psalm here. I just want to focus in on two verses. Psalm 147:10 says this. Speaking of the Lord, his, he is referring to the Lord. It says, his delight. The Lord's delight is not in the strength of the horse. Interesting, okay? The Lord's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. Here's the idea. When I am operating in my strength, pursuing the things that I want, the Lord's not super pumped about that. Because we know what happens when the fruitfulness of Brian erupts out into ambition to do things, and I do it my way. So it doesn't matter how strong I am, or if I can grab implements like horses or whatever around me to multiply that strength. So long as I'm the one who's garnering the strength and doing what I want to do, the Lord's like, I'm not super pleased with that. Because I know what you all do when you all are operating on your own. You just tend to wreck everything around you. We all do that. But isn't it true that my strength and my desires and my ambition will drive me to want more? For all of us, we've got desires, we've got ambitions, we've got things that we want that come straight out of us, and it will drive us to pursue more. Unless, like those high school kids that were about ready to throw down, they had desires and ambitions that night and ready to get it on. Unless there's a more powerful something that could be inserted into the equation that would help to change the narrative and actually bring something good. That now verse 11. Our strength and all the power that we can bring to the table to do our own thing, the Lord's not pleased with that. But verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. The Lord loves those who, and fear is not like going into a haunted house and like wetting your pants. That's not that. This kind of fear is like awe and reverence. It's like the Lord is in the house and like, wow, like boo, face plant, like he is amazing. The Lord delights in those who revere him and awe him. Because the people that revere him and awe him are the ones who see him. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who awe and fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. When we awe and reverence him, we see him and we see his strength. And I don't care how big my horse is or how strong my legs are, it just doesn't compare. He's in a different level. And I awe him and I see how good he is and how kind and loving and gracious he is and how present he wants to be. And now what I can do when I see him is I can stop putting my hopes in myself to solve all these things. And I can say, Lord, it's probably better for me not to trust in these guys and that horse, but it's better for me to trust in you, because you're in a different plane of existence. You're good and you are strong. Only when we stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in him Will we be positioned to not take things on our own, but positioned to receive good things from him. And check this out. I love this. The rest of the psalm, when we awe the Lord and when we put our hope in him, here's what happens for the rest of the psalm. Verse 13. Here's how God responds. Verse 13. He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. Verse 14. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. Verse 15. He sends out his command. His word runs swiftly. Verse 16. He gives snow like wool. He scatters. Verse 17. He hurls down. Verse 18, he sends out his word. He makes his winds blow and the waters flow. Verse 19, he declares his word. Verse 20, he. Like the question here the psalmist is asking us, do we want to live a life of me? Living in my strength and the strength of things that I can garner around me, whatever that might be, horses, guns, you name it, there's ways we can multiply our strength. Do we want to pursue the things that we want to pursue with all the strength of ourselves that we can muster and run in that direction? Or instead of it being about me, would we rather our lives be about He? Because when we awe Him and hope in Him, He really steps in. And He really like starts to move, like in verbal form, God gets action oriented on our behalf. We are open and free to live a life of me. The Lord is not pleased with any part of that. He wants us to live a life of He. And some of the coolest stories in the scriptures, some of the most iconic stories of more happen when the economics don't seem to make sense or line up. Because when the Lord steps in His action-oriented power to do good for us, to lead us into more, He just, like part of His sheer delight is just to let us know that it wasn't my legs or my horse that got the job done. It was Him. He's the one who came through. Think about the most fabulous dinner in the New Testament started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish is not sufficient to feed 12,000 people. I know it says 5,000, but that's just 5,000 men. There's women and children too. 5 loaves and 2 fish ain't up to it on the economics ledger to provide that much caloric sustenance to that many people. But the Lord just loves to be the one who steps in and makes it very clear. This ain't about He. Peter, James, and John didn't design this one, friends. The Lord says, this one's on me. I'm giving you more. Receive. It's my sheer delight to give you more. Think about when Goliath was taken down, right? It was the Lord's sheer delight to send out just the one that nobody thought would do it or could. Little shepherd boy David goes out, right? All the Vegas betting odds are, right, just absolutely against David and for Goliath. Nobody thinks David is going to win, but the Lord loves it because David isn't stepping out in me strength. David is stepping out in He strength. What's between David and Goliath is not David's ambition and David's strength and David's whatever. What's standing between David and Goliath is the Lord. The Spirit of the living God is mediating between them. And so He brings victory to little old me, David. The Lord loves to do this. Think of Gideon. Gideon in the book of Judges starts off with a soldiering unit of 32,000 men, which ain't something to sniffle at. If you're a foreign army and you think Israel's got 32,000 fighting men, well, you take that seriously. That's a strong force. But what the Lord does over the course of a chapter is He whittles that 32,000 man army down. Typically, you want to grow your army, but the Lord says, no, that's not what I like to do all the time. I'm going to whittle this 32,000 fighting man force down to 300, and then we're going to go get them. And they do. But not in the way you would typically think a soldiering battle would be fought. But the Lord makes it clear, Gideon, this isn't about you. This is about me. And Gideon trusted that the Lord wanted to stand between Gideon and Israel and their enemies. And Gideon kept in step with the Spirit of God who stood between them. And the Lord gave more. When the Lord has more for us, it is not dependent upon our strength. He loves to put Himself between us and whatever it is that we are pursuing so He can be the one that gives us more. So, Garden City Church, may we be ambitious to pursue more from Him. It's New Year, right? How many of you guys have New Year's goals? Anybody? Maybe for some of you, this is the year to get in shape. Awesome. I'm totally for that. Here's the question. In your pursuit of more, more health, more strength, more muscle, more tone, more endurance, whatever it is that you feel like you want to pursue in your health journey. In your pursuit of more, the only way that we know it's actually going to serve as more life, more good, more blessing is if we have clear what's between you and you pursuing your workouts and your strength. Because here's two options that could stand between you and your workouts. Option number one is your vanity. Your vanity. I just care about how I look. I just want to look better than other people. That is and can be a motivating drive for more health, more strength, more workouts. But if vanity is what's driving us, if that's what's mediating between us and our workouts, the more that we get, the more health is actually going to serve to be a net loss for our lives. We know that's a truth in the kingdom. So instead of letting vanity drive us to our workouts, what if we let the Spirit of God stand between us and our workouts? And what if we kept in step with Him and worked out in step with Him? Then I can guarantee you that the Lord, who delights when we awe Him and when we put our hope in Him, He will step in and He will deliver more that will actually be good. For some of us, maybe this year our desire is to get our finances in order. We want more money. That, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that desire, that ambition for more. But the question is, what is standing between you and more money? Because there's a couple things in here that are not really good to be the mediating powers between us and money. Greed would not be a good motivating factor to drive us to more money. Fear would not be a great motivating factor to drive us to more money. We might get more money with greed or fear driving us to it, but what we know in the kingdom is that money that we would get that would increase or be more in our bank account will actually serve to be a net loss for our lives and for the people in the kingdom around us. But what if instead we said, Spirit of God, I invite you. I awe and love you. My hope is in you. I want you to be the mediator between me and money. I want to keep in step with you as we get our finances in order. Then what I know, based upon the truths of the kingdom, is that He will lead you and that your fruitfulness in finances will be fantastic. Not necessarily that you get more money, but you would find great contentment in the things that He has for you. Maybe more money, but more with contentment is what He gives. The bottom line is this. Life comes by the Spirit. March with Him. He wants more for us, more than we want more for ourselves. Be ambitious for more, but may it come as we keep in step with Him and allow Him to be the mediator between us and everything around us, because that's where He wants to be. And it's actually the only way that He can gift and give us all the things that He wants to give us. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs, and this is the first Sunday of the month, which means that we're going to take communion together. We do not have tables down front, so we're actually going to DoorDash communion to you. We're bringing it to you. Normally, the last couple times we've done it, we've walked up front, but we're going to pass out the bread and we're going to pass out the cup. If you need a gluten-free option, we have it. It's back at the welcome table where Emeka is. You can just get up at any point in the next two songs and you can head back and grab your gluten-free. But just a reminder. And like Jesus on the cross pouring His life out, His bloodshed, His body broken, is the iconic picture of the Father giving us more of Himself. Ultimately, more money would be fine. More physical health would be cool. There's all sorts of good things that the Lord wants to give us, but primarily the central gift that He wants to give us that all of these others are hinged upon is His very self, His presence, being present relationally with us. And so Jesus lays Himself down to remove the distance that our sin and our guilt and our shame created between us and the Father. and he erased it because he took it upon himself. And in communion, we celebrate that Jesus has given us so much more because he laid everything down for us. If you have not, to this point in your life, received the gift of Jesus, then we invite you to watch. This is something that the New Testament is very clear. There's no magical incantation or conjuring that we do in eating the bread or the body of Jesus. It's a celebration of remembrance for what he's done for us and a reminder that he is present with us. But if you're not a follower of his quite yet, an invitation to watch, but also an invitation to, like, why wait? The gift is freely open. And the Lord says, take and receive. Believe. I've done all the work. Believe. So guys, come on forward. We're going to pass it out. I'm going to pray for us. And let's worship the Lord and allow him to align our hearts with his very presence, the Spirit of God. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your heart. Your heart is more ambitious for us than we are ambitious for ourselves. But Father, the way, the method that you give to us is not by us in our own strength chasing after all the things we want. We know the train wreck that ensues from that. But Father, I pray that you would allow us the humility to bow before you in the experience of seeing you high and lifted up, so that we can awe and fear you appropriately, so that we can then, from seeing you, put our hope in you and in you alone, to guide us and to lead us and to be the mediating power between us and everyone and everything else. And Father, if you would not have sent Jesus, we would be on our own, because our sin, guilt, and shame would have kept us distant from you. But thanks that you sent Jesus to cover us with his atoning sacrifice, his love, his grace, his kindness. And so we say we receive you. We receive your gift. We receive your love and your grace. And in confidence, we march with you. Teach us, please, tutor us to be more mindful of your presence than any other power or influence around us. And we pray that this week would be an experience of that, to your pleasure and your glory, and to our joy, we ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.